You're listening to the Cornerstone Word of Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this teaching from Pastor Rhonda. For more information on our church, please visit cwol.org.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I'm looking in the room and I'm looking at spiritual marathoners. Y'all know how to run a marathon. And nothing against those who are just sprinters. I mean, everybody has their thing. But I can look and see some people who are just hanging in there. So just in the name of, just keeping it going, we've decided to have church Thursday night and Friday night. Some of you would show up, wouldn't you? And, everybody's not here, but I really, really appreciate, obviously, that we had great meetings. The Hagans were very pleased, and I was very pleased, and Jesus is pleased, and everybody's pleased. So if this is your very first time with us at Cornerstone, is anyone in the room, this is your first time with us tonight? If you lift up your hand, let the ushers put a welcome packet in your hand. Anybody here? All right. So not much going on that I want to talk to you about, except for next Wednesday. This is just an interesting time, a stretch. Next Wednesday, we have Fall Festival. I think we still need some volunteers. If you would go back to the information desk, volunteer. It's a lot of fun. So, I don't want to come. I don't have any kids. You're the ones we're really looking for. And so if you don't have any children, if you want to help, that would be amazing. Amen. Make you feel young all over again. And it's just a tremendous time, a lot of fun. And those of you, I mean, even if you just want to come get a hot dog, if you've never been here during this time, we can have anywhere from 600 to 1,000 people here next Wednesday. And not 600,000, but 600 to 1,000, maybe. Wasn't it Deanna? We had, because it was raining, I think we had almost 1,000 people in here. It was bad. It was good, but it was crazy. So this year it's going to be out front. But if you just want to come too, like I said, we have people from the community come. It's just good for you to meet people and introduce yourself to people. If they don't have a home church, invite them here the next week. And so it's a great time. All right. And we'll go ahead and look at the video announcements.
Blaze Youth is going to Shakalaka on October 27th. It's only $20 per student. If you have a student between the grades of 6th grade and 12th grade, or you're a student, you are invited to this event. If you need further information about this, be sure to see the Blaze table after service. We'll be holding our on-the-wall prayer service on November 2nd right here in our sanctuary at 7 p.m. It's going to be an amazing time of us coming together in a corporate fashion to pray out the will and plan of God for Cornerstone in this season. Make sure that you're available for this time of prayer. We also want to let you know that Ignite Young Adults is having an escape room event on November 3rd. This is for our Ignite College and our Ignite Young Adults group. So make yourself available. It's going to be an awesome time to make friendships with other young adults at Cornerstone. The 25th anniversary services are going to take place on November 4th through November 7th. It's going to be an amazing, amazing time that we don't want anyone to miss out on. Be sure to save these dates, mark your calendars, because God is going to show up and do awesome things right here at Cornerstone Word of Life Church. On October 31st, we'll be holding our Fall Festival. It's going to be an amazing time for the community of Madison. It's going to be a fun-filled, food-filled, candy-filled, awesome-filled time. So make sure you're available for the Fall Festival.
Good evening, everybody. Good evening. You marathoners, you. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about the offering tonight. And last time I did it on Wednesday night, we talked about remembering and rehearsing things that God has done, his faithfulness. And we looked at Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. And I'm not going to read all of it tonight. But In Psalm 103, verse 1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And so we talked about how the children of Israel with Joshua, that the Lord had instructed them in crossing over the Jordan, that they, as the priests go into the water, that they were to take 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan and set them up as memorial stones. And those, what they needed to do also was to rehearse the things that God had done for them. And some of the things that God has done for the children of Israel were, he freed them from 400 years of bondage. When they left, there was not one feeble one among them. I remember at my former church years ago, they had a mural on the wall, and they had this one little man with a cane in the front of it, and the pastor made him take it out because of this. The Bible said there was not one feeble among them. And it says they crossed the Red Sea. They were led by a cloud by day and a fire by night. God rained down food, manna from heaven for them when they were hungry, providing water for them out of a rock. When they left Egypt, their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out, and God protected them from their enemies. So they just rehearsed the things that God was doing for them because they're getting ready to go over the Jordan and they're going to take the promised land that God had promised them. Amen? So they reminding themselves of God's faithfulness. He was faithful to us. Through all of this, he's going to be faithful to us again. Amen? And then David, when he went down to the battle and saw and heard the Philistine barking at the armies of God, he said, "I remember what God did with the bear. I remember what he did with the lion, and what he's going to do today is going to take off that head of that Philistine." So he started rehearsing the faithfulness of God. We also looked at Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles, where they had three armies coming against them. Anybody ever had three things? Your car breakdown, your washing machine overflow, your children need to pay for something at school that they forgot to tell you about. Three things coming at you at one time. And so when those three things started coming, those armies started coming at them, what did they do? They set themselves to pray, and they began to rehearse what God had done for them. And they began to say, "You are God of our fathers." They're remembering, again, what God had done for them. And it says, "You are the God of heaven." They're lifting their eyes up to who he is. "And you rule the kingdoms of the nations." They're talking about his power and how powerful he is. "And your hand, is it not powerful and mighty?" So they started rehearsing again what God had done for them. In Acts chapter 4, we see when Peter and John, when they were arrested, that they went back to their company and they began to rehearse after they were persecuted who God was and what he did for them. And they began to say, "Lord, you are God." So in this, when things are coming against you, you might need to remember who God is, how big he is. He is the ruler of the heavens and earth. He is powerful. He is mighty. And so they began to do that, who made the heaven and who made the earth and all the sea and all that is in them. So they begin rehearsing all of that. Now, going back to the Psalm 103, it says, I'm going to read it to you out of the message. It says, "Oh, my soul, bless God. From head to toe, I'll bless his holy name. My soul, bless God. Don't forget a single blessing. He forgives your sins, everyone. He heals your diseases, everyone. He redeems you from hell, saves your life. He crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. He wraps you in goodness, beauty eternal. He renews your youth. You're always, you can look young in his presence." And then verse 6, I like this. "God makes everything come out right." And so when I read that today, I started thinking about Paul over in Acts chapter 27. Paul, God had said to Paul, "You're on your way to Rome. You have to stand before Caesar." He has to go to Italy and stand before Caesar. And so he's on a ship. And there's a storm that comes up. And then at first they were thinking they were going to lose the ship. They were going to lose the life. They were going to lose everybody. And I'm going to read this to you out of the Voice translation. Acts 27, verse 22. "I was correct in my warning, so I urge you to believe me now." So he's saying, "You should have hearkened unto me." That's what that was. "None of you will die. We will lose the ship, but we will not lose one life. So keep up your courage, men, the God I belong to." So he's rehearsing because God's done some things over here. The God I belong to, the God I worship, sent a heavenly message to me this night. He said, do not be afraid, Paul. I'm not finished with you yet. You are going to stand before the emperor, and you can be certain that God has granted safety to you and all of your companions. That's what the angel said. So this is what Paul's saying. So listen, men, you must not give up hope. Keep up your courage. I have faith in God that things will turn out exactly as I was told tonight. So I'm going to read you some translations of that verse 25. And in the World English Translation, it says, therefore, sirs, cheer up, for I believe God that it will be just as has been spoken to me. The Amplified says, so keep up courage, men, for I believe God and have complete confidence in him that it will turn out exactly as it has been told. Good Word Translation. So have courage, men. I trust God that everything will turn out as it was told me. In the Berean Translation, it says, therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be thus according to the way it was said to me. The Modern Translation says, therefore, men, take courage, for I believe God it will be exactly as it was told me. Take courage, men, for I believe God. I am certain that everything will turn out exactly as it was told. In the New Life Translation, so take hope, men. I believe God will do what he told me. New Century Translation, so men, have courage. Trust in God that everything will happen as the angel told me. The New American Standard, therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as it has been told. The Amplified Translation Classic. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith, complete confidence in God that it will be exactly as it was told me. Easy to read translation. So men, there is nothing to worry about. I trust God, and I am sure everything will happen just as the angel told me that it would be. Hallelujah. Then it says, therefore, in the Disciple Literal Translation, therefore, cheer up, men, for I believe God that it shall happen in this manner. So he's declaring this is how it's going to happen in accordance to the way it was spoken to me. No other way, the way God said, that is how it's going to happen. Amen. Contemporary English Translation, cheer up. I am sure that God will do exactly what he promised. Complete Jewish Translation. So men, take heart, for I trust God and believe that it will be the way that it was told and it will come true. The Common English Translation, be encouraged, men. I have faith in God that it will be exactly as it was told me. In modern day vernacular, it's going to be all right. Amen. It's going to be all right. I got a bill in the mail. It's going to be all right. I got three bills in the mail. It's going to be all right. Cheer up. In another place, Paul said, I'm a helper of your joy. Cheer up. It's going to turn out all right. It's going to be exactly how God told me it's going to be. Whatever you're believing God for in this year, double jubilee, it's going to be exactly as he told you it would be. It's going to be come to pass. It's going to come true. What he said, he will deliver. Hallelujah. Now, I don't have a word from an angel, but I do have this. In Philippians 4:19, it says, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound toward me, that I have all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I don't have a word from an angel, but I have a sure word from God that he can bring abundance to you. Amen. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 6:9-8 says, for I know, hallelujah, do you know something? I know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty I might, you might, we might become rich. Hallelujah. And then in Malachi, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then now the Lord says this, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there will not be enough room to receive, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall your vine be barren and bear fruit in the field. And he said, all the nations will call you blessed. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So financially, whatever you're believing God for, wherever you're seeing lack, you just go, ha, 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 cheer up. We are a helper of your joy tonight. Ha, ha, ha. Everything's going to be all right. You tell that bill, everything's going to be all right. You tell that car, everything's going to be all right. You tell that house, everything's going to be all right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you that these are your tithers. These are your givers. And everything is going to turn out right for them because they're givers, because they give into the kingdom of God. They favor your righteous cause. Ha, 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 ha. Everything's going to turn out right. Look at your neighbor and say this. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Guys, go ahead. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. You can have a seat. Pastor Ron is going to come minister the word.
I'm talking, man. I'm feeling the pressure. Well, look at all you. We are the strong, the united, the Marines. Yahoo-yah. They would take one look at me and laugh, but anyway. So other than you igniters who are going to be here tomorrow night, he really was kidding about services. Just so everybody's clear. The igniters have their service tomorrow night, but the rest of us are not. But I was pleased at your response. You know, even the Hagans were Reverend and Mrs. Hagan, were very impressed with the attendance and the fact that you came out. And I just told them, we have some hungry people. If God's in the house and God's moving, then they're going to be all up in what's going on. Wasn't it good meetings? I tell you, I so love and honor them. They are, you know, probably the most well-known internationally ministers that I personally know. And they're just as humble and as ordinary. They wanted to go to a restaurant on Monday that served them their food on in a styrofoam container with plastic silverware. All right? I was like, are you sure? Are you really sure? Worse yet, I'd never been there before. So I'm like, are you sure? And they're like, oh, he's like, I don't go in for all that frou-frou stuff. And, you know. They're just down-to-earth, sweet, good people. You know, somebody was telling us that they were on vacation, had a few days off to rest. And the people in the room next to them when they were on vacation, the man passed away. And so they immediately kicked into pastor gear. They were there for the people, even though they'd never met him before in their life. They had nobody to do the funeral, and so the Hagans volunteered, even though they didn't know who they were. They had somebody bring them a suit up, bring them dress clothes up to where they were on vacation so that they could do the funeral for these strangers who had no pastors. Yes, I thought that is the epitome of pastor. That really is. They're just excellent people. So glad you were here and were able to partake of the meeting and the anointing that's on their life. I told Brother Hagan, Pastor Hagan, I'm glad he shared what he did about growing up with his dad and how they learned faith. And, you know, sometimes we think that, you know, maybe they didn't struggle or maybe, you know, things always just came easy. But it was so good to hear how even in times of great struggle, the Word of God works. And it's how they learned faith as a family. I just thought it was such a wonderful example, and I was so glad they came to help us celebrate our 25th anniversary. That's that, I guess. But I want to continue tonight on my series I've been doing on the last days. And the title of my sermon tonight is Last Days Living, Redeeming the Time, Part 2. All right, as part of our series on the last days living, we looked last week at redeeming the time. Now listen, time is life. Life is time, right? Life is made up of time, which we then take and trade for other things. Make no mistake about it, though, time is the ultimate commodity, and it is of incredible value. I heard this years ago, and I thought I'd share it with you tonight. A gentleman by the name of Mark Levy said this, and I have no idea who he is. I don't even know if he's a believer, but what he said was really good. He said, if you want to know the value of 1 year, just ask a student who just failed a course. I would say, ask someone who's been given a year to live, the value of a year. He said, if you want to know the value of 1 month, ask a mother who gave birth to a premature baby. If you want to know the value of 1 hour, ask the lovers waiting to meet. If you want to know the value of 1 minute, ask the person who just missed the bus. If you want to know the value of 1 second, ask the person who just escaped death in a car accident. If you want to know the value of 1/100th of a second, ask the athlete who won a silver medal in the Olympics. And I would say this, after a lifetime of struggle and work and preparation, I mean, fractions of seconds makes the difference in those situations. Time is valuable and should be treated as such. Let's go to Ephesians 5:15, which is what we looked at last week. He said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In the Amplified, it says, look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and the witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity because the days are evil. The more, when I say Amplified, guys, I mean Amplified Classic. I know there's a new one out, but I don't like it as well. The more that time becomes short, then the more conscious and aware of its use we need to be. Psalms 90, verse 12, out of the New Living, said, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. When you know the time is short, then you know how to use it more wisely. Are you with me? You fritter away less of it. As human beings, we are finite. We have a start, and we're going to have a finish to the days that we have living in these bodies on the earth. Whether that finish comes because Jesus is coming back or whether it comes because of death, there's a start and there's an end to our lives. Our existence is also linear, meaning we have a start and a finish, and time keeps moving in one direction, forward. And from a natural perspective, we cannot go back and relive or fix or change one thing that has happened in the past. It's linear. It only goes one way. Now is all we have. Now is all we have. This second is all the time we have to spend. And I want to say good for you for investing your now into the kingdom of God. You came tonight to hear the word. You came tonight to be with him in worship. You came tonight investing your now into the kingdom of God. And I'm here to tell you that's an investment that always pays off. Good for you. Good for you for investing your time tonight, this now that we have. You know, so many times we waste today, which is the only time we really have, because we're stressing and grieving over the past or worrying about the future. I won't ask you how many of you have ever wasted time worrying about the past. Stressing, wishing you'd done things differently. Letting it steal your sleep at night. Wishing you had back that time that you wasted, those decisions that you made. But how many of you know all the worry in the world doesn't fix it? There's nothing you can do about it. It's not possible to change what happened yesterday. Now listen, if you need to set something right and it's within your power to do so, then do it. Go on, do it now. Get it over with. What am I talking about? If you need to apologize to somebody, apologize. Sincerely. If you need to set something right that you did wrong, then go and do it and get it over with so that you can quit fretting about it. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are some things, though, you can't go back and change. But there are things you can. Somebody, one of our church members was telling me that, you know, as he was drawing close to the Lord one time, you know, something came up in his heart while he was praying. He had taken something from the neighbors one time when he was a little boy. He had taken a basketball. He stole their basketball when he was a young boy. And it came up to him in prayer, and he started feeling really bad over that stolen basketball. Well, he said, Lord, you know, I don't know why I'm feeling bad about this now. What do I need to do about it? And the Lord said, go buy a basketball and take it back. Well, he's a grown man now. That was like 30 years ago. And he's like, Lord, are you serious? And the Lord said, I want you to make that right. Well, how many of you know, sometimes the Lord just does things to see if we'll obey. So he went out and he bought a basketball, and he walked over to the neighbor's house, the neighbors of his parents where he grew up. He said, he knocked on the door, and a lady came, and he said, Mrs. So-and-so, he said, you may not remember me, but I was friends with your son when your son was growing up. And she's like, oh, yeah, I know who you are, I remember. And he said, well, ma'am, he said, I'm here. How many of you know the Lord will make you do things sometimes that'll humble you? He said, when I was about 8 or 10 or however old he was, he said, I stole a basketball from your family. And he said, I was praying the other day, and it came up in my heart, and I felt bad about it. So I went out, and I bought you another basketball. And he said, I know it was a long time ago, but I wanted to make it right. She said, son, where are you going to church? He was able to tell her where he went to church and what all God had done in his life and how God had changed his life. The Lord opened that door as an opportunity for him to witness to the woman and to be able to share Christ with her. Listen, as silly as some things sound, sometimes a heartfelt, I am so sorry. Even in big things. Don't you wish there were things that happened in your life that people would own and take responsibility and apologize to you over? Well, listen, you can't make them, but you can make sure that you're not on the offending side of that equation in any situation. Live with no regrets. Live with no regrets. If there's something you can do to fix yesterday, then fix it. If there's nothing that you can do, then let go of it. Give it to God and let it go. Because listen, the devil will try to steal your today, worrying and stressing about your yesterday, when there's nothing that you can do about it. It also seems like we spend a lot of our time worrying about tomorrow. How many of you know worry never did fix anything about tomorrow? And I think if you'd look back and be honest, very few of the things that we spend a lot of time worrying about ever come to pass anyway. The devil takes something and blow it up in our heads, and we'll stress and we'll worry and we'll fret and we'll get there, and it's not nearly as bad as we thought. Am I the only one? Listen, worry never did bring anybody's children home. Worry never did get any bill paid. Worry never did cause any sickness to leave your body. Worry is totally unproductive. That is my point. And don't trade your today, which is the time you have to be productive and to get things done for the kingdom of God and to lay up treasure in heaven and make a difference in someone's life and invest in your children and invest in the now. Don't trade your now for what happened yesterday or what you're afraid will happen tomorrow. I heard somebody say one time, worry's like rocking in a rocking chair. It'll keep you busy, but you don't get anywhere. That is exactly the truth. Worry and stress and fretting, whether it be about the past or the future, it doesn't do anything except hinder us today. And then sometimes the more we fret and stress about things, it uses a lot of emotional energy. And then that emotional energy, when it gets depleted, can make us start feeling depressed, which then hinders us even more from using today productively. Time is a precious commodity. It's the ultimate commodity. And today, this minute, is all we have. So let's use it wisely. And time, like every other commodity, can be invested or it can be spent or on nothing and wasted. How many of you know that's true of your money? You can fritter it away on, I don't know what. I started to say candy bars, but that'd be a lot of candy bars. But how many of you know people who win the lottery? What do they do with that money? A lot of times they fritter it away, and within a year and a half or 2 years, they're back po again. Now, if they'd have taken that money and invested it somewhere, then they might have been set for the rest of their life. But that's not human nature. I mean, you get 10 bucks in your pocket, and it'll burn a hole till you can spend that. You understand? Most people, anyway. I'm not like that. In fact, people quit giving me checks because I don't cash them. They say I'm not a real garver, but... because there are other garvers who shall remain nameless who love to shop. And I am not among them, but but nonetheless, my point is, just like money, time can be wasted. It can be frittered away on things that are not important at all, or we can invest it and use it wisely so that we can have eternal treasure in heaven. So, because what we do in this life not only affects the quality of our life down here, but it affects our eternity. It affects our eternity. When I was young, the prayer of serenity was really popular. And there's some discrepancy about who first said it, but it bears repeating here, and it goes like this. It used to be on everybody's walls. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. How many of you know if you cannot change it, let it go? Give it to God and tell him you're sorry. Ask him to make it right, to make up for you somehow, and then just give it to him. And let it go. If you can change it, then you can ask God for the courage and the boldness to do that. You know, like that guy who had to walk next door to his mama's neighbor with the basketball. Sometimes it takes courage to set things right. It takes courage to go back and say, I was wrong and I wronged you. I am so sorry that happened. I am so sorry we lost our friendship over something so stupid. Please forgive me. Sometimes that takes courage and boldness to own your part of something. And then you can ask for wisdom to know the difference between what's changeable and what's not. You can't change one thing about your past, or you can't change your future by worrying. Don't waste today stressing and worrying about tomorrow or yesterday. Give it to God and go on. We have this time to invest in things of eternal consequence and of long-lasting value. We have this time to invest in the kingdom of God, to lay up treasure in heaven where it will have lasting value. We have this time to invest in our families, in our spouses, and our children that God has entrusted to us. Good for you for I can't even read my own writing, for coming tonight. I also want to encourage you, though, that the kingdom of God doesn't always operate on the same rules as this natural kingdom does. How many of you know the kingdom of God, sometimes the things of the kingdom are antithetical. They're the opposite of the way the world works. But it even applies to time, and we're going to get to some good things tonight, I promise. We're going to get to some good things. But I want to show you some ways that the kingdom of God is operating differently than the world system. Let's go to Mark 10:29. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." How can you let go of those things and end up with a hundredfold more of it in this life? Doesn't that seem illogical and backwards? That you could let go of a house, or you could let go of a sports car to go to Bible school, or you could let go of being close to your family so that you can go to the mission field and respond to the call of God on your life. How is letting go of something going to cause it to increase in your life? Doing things God's way causes a spiritual law to kick in. And that spiritual law can defy the logic of this world. Mark 10:31 says, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." What? If you're last, how can you be first? And if you're first, how can you be last? Matthew 20:25 out of the NIV, Jesus called them together and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over the people." He said, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus said, "The way up is down." He said, "Give and it'll be given back to you." He said, "If you give your 10%, I'm going to increase you." Well, how can you give away 10% of what you have and wind up with more? How is it that the way up with God is down? Sometimes, it's illogical to our brain because it's not how this world system works. But when you come into line and conformity with God's supernatural laws, with what he said to do, then supernatural laws kick in and you get an entirely different response, an entirely different crop or harvest than what you would think you would get. The redeeming of time is that way. Kingdom laws kick in, which are different than natural laws that we're used to. I want us to look at the book of Joel for a few moments. Now, back in the Old Testament, I don't know what the people of God were specifically doing at that time, but I know they must have walked away from God and have been living according to their own plan and their own way. Because in Joel 2:12, God urges them to return to him. How many of you know if they weren't away, he wouldn't tell them to come back? But I want us to look at it in the New Living, Joel 2:12. "That is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting and weeping and mourning. Don't tear your clothes in your grief, but tear your hearts instead." Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Don't just react out of natural sorrow. Humble your heart before God. He said, return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love, and he's eager to relent and not punish. That's awesome. Because they were away from God, they opened the door to destruction. And great swarms of locusts and various kinds of plant-eating worms and caterpillars had devastated their land, and the people were suffering. I heard somebody who researched it say one of those kind of worms would eat the stems and the leaves. Another one would eat the stalk. Another one would eat the roots. How many of you know we're talking about total devastation? None of their crops were left. They had nothing left. Why did I want to look at Joel? Because the people were obviously not making the most of their time. They had walked away from God and been doing their own thing, and it cost them big. But God wanted them to return because he wanted to fix the disaster that their sin had caused. I want us to look at it in the message. But there's also this. It's not too late. Ha. I'm here with good news tonight. It's not too late. That's God's personal message to you. It's not too late. Come back to me and really mean it. Come fasting and weeping. Sorry for your sins. Change your life, not just your clothes. Come back to God, your God, and here's why. Because God is kind and merciful. He takes a deep breath. How many of you have ever exasperated your mother? And she stood there for a minute, and then she took a deep breath. God takes a deep breath, puts up with a lot. This most patient God, who's extravagant in love, is always ready to cancel catastrophe. Wow! He's always ready to cancel catastrophe. King Hezekiah in the Old Covenant. The prophet came in and said, look, dude, get your house in order because you're going to die. He had a sickness. You've done this thing and you're going to die. Get your house in order. The Bible says Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he repented. And when he repented, then God came back again to the prophet and said, because he repented, I'm going to repent of what I said about his destruction. How many of you know God is always wanting to relent? He's always wanting to save us from the trouble we cause even ourselves. But you have to ask him to do so. And you've got to come into line with his ways. Because his ways are life and they're peace. Listen, you've got a free will. He's going to let you choose. You can be a numbskull if you want to be. You can make horrible decisions. He'll let you. But he also wants to save you from them. I am so glad for his extravagant love and mercy. Listen, if God had wanted humanity punished, all he had to do was leave us alone. We would have been lost, died in our sins, lived miserable lives, and gone to hell. But he could have just left us alone. But he wasn't content to do that. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves you. Which is why he sought after you when you weren't serving him. Which is why he sent someone to tell you when you didn't know about him. Which is why he saved you when we didn't deserve him. Which is why he cared about us when we didn't care about him. He loves you. And he wants so much better. for your life than sometimes we even want for ourselves. The Bible says there he's always ready to cancel catastrophe. If you've not been making the most of your time, if you've been doing your own thing, maybe even walked away from God, listen to me, God wants you to return to. He's not mad. He just wants to fix the mess of our lives that we made on our own. But I want you to notice our returning comes with one of the most marvelous promises in Joel chapter 2, verse 25. Joel 2, 25. He said, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. He said, I will restore the years you've wasted. I will restore the years where you weren't productive. I will restore the years if you'll come to me. Oh, my goodness. That is good news for all of us. I will restore. Listen, some of us have had years destroyed by our own decisions, by our own choices. And here God is promising to restore to us the years that were destroyed and stolen from us if we return to him, if we repent and ask him to restore the years. How can God restore years that are gone from a linear life? How many of you know you can't go back? He doesn't want to go back. He doesn't need to go back. He's God. Joel 2:25, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. But let's back up two verses and run into it. Joel 2:23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. What in the world does that mean? Listen, he's promising to shorten the growing time that comes between the planting of the seeds, which is the time of the former rain, and the harvesting of the crop, which is the time of the latter rain. He's saying, I can shorten the growing time so much it'll happen in 1 month. A whole season. Ha ha. How can God restore years that are gone from a linear life? By making things happen faster. By increasing our productivity. By teaching us to work smarter, not harder. By him blowing his super on our natural. So that our efforts are supernaturally effective. Supernaturally efficient and supernaturally productive. Glory to God. I don't know about you, but I want him to redeem the time that I've wasted, the time that I've lost, even the time that the devil has stolen from me. I want to be supernaturally effective, supernaturally efficient, and supernaturally productive. And the results, the next verse, Joel 2:24, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. Glory to God. I tell you, he can restore to you productivity. He can restore to you all the souls that you should have been out there winning. He can give them back to you now. He can give them back to you now. He can restore it so that your life is overflowing with abundance, with oil and wine, and the floor is full with the harvest. He can restore what the devil stole. He can restore what the devil stole. He can restore what we just frittered away. If we'll ask and we'll obey and will come into line with his plan and his purpose for our lives. Listen, I know by the Spirit of God, there is somebody or somebody's in this very room. There's a divine discontentment that's been stirring up on the inside of you. You know there's more. You know there's something more for you to do, but you can't quite put your finger on it, and you're frustrated, and you're wondering, have I missed it? Have I missed a season? Have I missed an opportunity? And I'm here to tell you tonight, just get on with God. It doesn't even matter. He can take those years that we frittered away. He can take those years that the devil stole from us. And he can show us how to run faster and be more productive and more efficient, supernaturally redeeming the time. Don't worry. Don't fret. Just believe God that he can make up for what we've messed up, for what the devil's messed up in our lives, for how things have gone wrong. He said, I'll restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. He wants to restore to you years of lost time. Father, such plans. Such plans for these, the people of God. And so many, Father, the plans have been slower to come than we wanted, or it seems in some cases they were derailed, or in some cases they were set aside to do things that seemed more important in the moment. But Father, I believe the whole point of the last 2 weeks to these your people is this: the time is short and I can make it up to you. Let's get on with it. Let's get on with it. Father, I believe that you can increase our productivity. I believe you can teach us to work smarter, not harder. I believe that you can blow your super on our natural so that we are supernaturally effective, supernaturally efficient, supernaturally productive for the kingdom of God, restoring to us those years that the devil has wasted, the years that we wasted, Father, even amongst our family. Father, I know there are parents in here with regret over things they see they could have and they should have and they wish they would have. But Father, even in the life of an adult, you can restore the years. As a parent, you can restore the years. As someone with something to do for God, as each of these people have to do, Father, you can restore the years that the enemy has tried to take from them. And I'm asking you to do so. Father, if there's things in our life we need to lay down, then we lay them down to pick up that you've called us to, that which is our life purpose, our destiny. Father, everything that's ours we give to you. We are yours. And I'm asking you, Father, to restore the years that the locusts have eaten in our lives. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Now listen to me. The Bible says to occupy until I come. How many of you know he is coming soon? But he also said to occupy. What am I doing? I'm not telling you to go sell everything you have and, you know, go live in a cave because Jesus is coming. No, how many of you know you can still work and be sensitive to God? You can still clean and be sensitive to God. You can still cook and be sensitive to God. You can still be a career person and be sensitive to God and his plan for your life. How many of you know this country needs spirit-filled employees in every walk of life? Sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I was talking to the young adult, the Ignite College and Career Age the other day. And I was telling them, you know, they were talking about evangelizing and sharing their faith and what makes it hard. And I told them, I said, you can believe God for opportunities. You can believe God for open doors. You know, when somebody tells you their problems or they share what's going on in their life, man, I offer to pray for them. That's an open door. Encourage them that your God is a God who takes situations like that and can turn it around. That's an open door. It doesn't have to be awkward. It doesn't have to be weird. You can be supernatural. You can be an engineer who takes the presence of God into the boardroom with you and everywhere you go, who knows supernaturally by the Spirit of God what to do in every situation. You can be a school teacher who does that. You can be a mama who does that. I tell you, we have stuff we have to do every day, and I'm not telling you to neglect your every day. But I am telling you, you can be a supernatural engineer. You can be a supernatural teacher. You can be a supernatural mama. Let's get after it. Because Jesus is coming soon. He is coming soon. And I'll tell you, he's got things for us to do. He's got lives for us to touch. He's got lives for us to change. He's got people who need what he's invested in you. Look for the open door. Look for the opportunity. You can even ask for it. Father, give me an opportunity to share Christ with someone today where it seems natural, Father, not all weird. Please don't rent a bullhorn and stand on the corner and scream at people. God never called you to be weird. He called you to be supernatural. Supernatural. He wants to breathe his super on your natural and give you a supernatural life. Everywhere you go, everything you do, you can be led by the Spirit of God. And when he comes, you'll have such harvest to show for the life that you lived. Every single day, live vitally connected to him. Be productive for the kingdom. We had a lady who, she was headed to Walmart. And she kept feeling like she should take a beach blanket, a beach towel. And she's like, why would I take a beach towel? I'm going to Walmart. But she couldn't get away from it. She felt like she should take a beach towel. And she said, well, I mean, I guess there's no harm in it. What's the harm of me throwing a beach towel in the back of my car? So she threw a beach towel in the back of her car. And when she got to Walmart, she noticed a lady who was trying to get her car started, and the lady had a can of gas. And the lady was pouring the can of gas somewhere into the engine. I really don't know stuff about cars. I think she was pouring it, they said, into the carburetor. I'm not sure what she was doing, but whatever she was doing, it was the wrong thing to do because all of a sudden it exploded and caught her on fire. So here's our church member, and here's this woman who just had this explosion, and now she's on fire. And she remembered her beach towel. And she grabbed her beach towel out of the back of her vehicle and was able to wrap it around that girl and beat out the flames that were burning her body. How many of you know God has supernatural things for you to do every single day just in the course of your life? She literally saved that woman's life by listening to the unction. When she was going to a normal place on a normal day to do a normal thing, she had an unction that she listened to that changed somebody's life forever. That's how we ought to be living. The supernatural ought to be commonplace in our lives, not the spectacular. Sometimes we miss the supernatural by looking for the spectacular. How many of you know you can even tell somebody something from God without going into the funky chicken and speaking in tongues? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we think we gotta. And then, no, man. Sometimes we want lightning bolts and goosebumps and angels singing. And no, I've prophesied that people spoke to them by the Spirit of God and never even said, "Thus saith the Lord." I'm just talking. But there's unction on it. There's power on it. There's juice on it, I like to say. That's how he wants us to live. Redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Buying up opportunities, the scripture says, so that we'll have fruit that remains when he comes. Amen?
We hope you're inspired by today's message. If you want to hear more from the Word of God, head over to cwol.org. Check us out on YouTube or any social platform under @CWallMadison. We believe God is working within you, and we want you to know him so you too can make him known.